We have before us in verse 28 a grand canyon of scripture with incredible, breathtaking views that covers absolutely everything in life. R.A. Torrey called Romans 8:28 a soft pillow for a tired heart.
Many people in the world think God is an uncaring judge who scrutinizes us, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Connect with Skip Heitzig today as he shares encouraging truths about how much God truly cares for you. Right now, we want to tell you about a resource that will help the kids in your life dive into the scriptures.
The most recent State of the Bible survey revealed that only 9% of millennials read the Bible on a daily basis. The most skeptical generation on record is also uninformed about the Word of God. Small wonder there's such lifestyle confusion. What about your own children or your grandchildren? How can you pass on your faith to a younger generation so they don't become a statistic and skeptic? We want to help you encourage a young person in your life to get excited about God's Word and all He has for them. Soaring Through the Bible by Skip Heitzig gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible in an exciting travel guide format that includes fun illustrations and fascinating facts to keep them engaged. We'll send you your copy of this made-for-kids resource when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to help keep these Bible-based teachings on the air, connecting more people like you to God's Word. Call now to give and then receive your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, 800-922-1888. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now, as we join Skip Heitzig for today's teaching, we're in Romans chapter 8.
Life sometimes feels haphazard. It feels random. It feels like it doesn't make sense. You don't know why you're going through what you're going through. You don't know why a loving God would allow you to go through what you're going through. You just don't get it. There was a man who lived in a flood zone, and a flood came. He was down in Louisiana. As the waters were rising and there was a mandatory evacuation, he decided to stay put. So he climbed up on top of his house on his roof. The waters were getting higher up to his ankles. And a neighbor came by in a little rowboat and said, "Love to give you a lift out of here." And the man smiled and said, "Oh, no. I trust in the Lord. I'll be fine." So he stayed, and the waters rose a little bit higher up to his waist. And a man in a motorboat came by and said, "I'd love to give you a lift out of here." And the guy goes, "Oh, no, God is faithful. I'm trusting Him. He's going to provide." So he went off, and the waters kept rising higher and higher up to his chin. He's now on his tiptoes. A helicopter came in, swooped down, the pilot let a rope down and announced, "Grab a hold of the rope, I'll save you." And the man looked up and said, "Nope, don't need any help, God's got this covered." So he was treading water now for a couple of hours. When he finally died and he was in heaven, he complained to God and he goes, "Lord, I don't get it. I had such trust in You. What went wrong? I don't understand." And God said, "Yeah, I don't understand either. I sent you two boats and a helicopter." Aren't you glad that God never says, "Yeah, I don't understand"? That God never says, "Oops." God never declares, "Uh-oh." That's not part of His vocabulary. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we're going to look at 28, 29, and 30, but principally 28, is one of the most famous verses of Scripture ever penned. Most of you know it by heart. It has brought comfort to millions of believers for centuries. This one verse will help you go to sleep at night when nothing else will. Oftentimes, I've just repeated that to myself in dark moments. In fact, it always makes the list of the most popular Bible verses. I looked at a list recently, this week, of the top 10 most famous Bible verses to Americans. Romans 8:28 was number 4. It always makes that list. However, preaching on a famous verse of the Bible can be a little intimidating simply because everybody knows it. They've already internalized it. They've memorized it. You know its meaning. You applied it to your lives. But I found that it can be very rewarding, especially if you treat it like it's a gem, a precious jewel. And we're going to look at Romans 8:28, and we're going to just sort of turn it around slowly, letting it catch the light, so to speak, of God's glory on each facet of truth, word for word. It is an important verse because not all things are good. And to say all things are good would be a fallacy. It is wrong to say, for example, the death of a child. That's not good. Cancer is not good. Suicide is not good. War is not good. Terrorism is not good. Rape is not good. Sex trafficking, all of those things are not good. And yet the verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We have before us in verse 28 a grand canyon of scripture with incredible, breathtaking views that covers absolutely everything in life. R.A. Torrey called Romans 8:28 a soft pillow for a tired heart. Isn't that a great description? A soft pillow for a tired heart. How many times have we rested our souls on the promise in this verse? Someone once said, if the whole of Scripture were a feast for the soul, then Romans chapter 8 is the main dish. And I would add to that and say Romans 8:28 is the entree. It's the main feast. Now let's kind of go back and get our bearings. The theme of Romans, we have seen, is the gospel. The righteousness of God and the meaning of the gospel. The first few chapters, however, plummet us downward. It reveals the wrath of God before it reveals the grace of God. So in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul consigns the entire world as being unrighteous under God's judgment, religious and non-religious, Jew and Gentile. Then chapters 4 and 5 gives us the fix. The fix is faith. That if we simply believe, like Abraham, he was the prime example. He believed in God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, a person who believes is justified. That's the theme of those two chapters. Then chapters 6, 7, and 8, there's no condemnation. We're adopted children of God by faith. We are free from the law. The law doesn't make things better. It makes things worse. And now we're at the very pinnacle. We're like at the top of the mountain, and we're looking over this panorama of the comprehensive view of the care of God, how much God cares. I've called this message the steady hand of a caring God. And we're going to probe this verse. All three of them, but primarily verse 28. And I want you to notice with me six facets of God's care. Six facets of God's care. Number one, the certainty of God's care. Look at the phrase, the first part of it. It says, and we know. Stop there. And we know. There is a ring of definiteness in Paul's language. He's not scratching his head going, well, I think, I hope, maybe. He goes, and we know. Kenneth Wiest, the Greek scholar who translated the New Testament in one of his versions, also was a contributor to the NASB, said this should be translated this way, and we know with absolute knowledge. We know it with absolute knowledge. 32 times in Paul's epistles, he uses this phrase, and we know. 5 times alone in the book of Romans. And we know. That's the certainty of God's care. Now, there's a lot of things in life we don't know. The Bible says that. For instance, in verse 26 of Romans 8, Paul says, we don't always know how to pray as we ought. Also, we don't know why certain things happen to us. Remember in the Old Testament, one of the prophets named Habakkuk, who wondered why God would allow the things to happen to his own countrymen. And he said, "How long, O Lord? How long? Why will you be silent over this? Why is this happening?" Also, James chapter 4 says, "For we do not know the things that will happen tomorrow." The patriarch Isaac declared, "I do not know the day of my death." Jesus said, "You do not know the day or the hour of your Lord's coming." So there's a lot of things the Bible says we don't know. But there are certain things we do know, or we should know. And one of them, and it should never be a question in our minds, is that God loves us. God cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, 7, "Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you." And so Paul begins this verse speaking about God's care, and we know. Listen, dear believer, never abandon what you do know because of what you don't know. There are certain things you don't know. You can't figure it out. You can't see why. But then there are other things you do know. During those times, gravitate and hold on to the things you absolutely know, even when there's other things you don't. You can be a no-so believer rather than a so-so believer. You can be a shouting Christian rather than a doubting Christian. You should be an exclamation point and not a question mark with your head bent over. We don't need a hope so, think so, maybe so, perhaps so salvation. We need a know so salvation. This is certain. You can lay your head on the pillow of the certainty that God cares for you. That's the first facet. Now we take this gem of Romans 8:28 and we twist it a little bit. After the certainty of God's care, we have the comprehensiveness of God's care. Because notice what he says, "And we know that all things work together for good." I cannot think of a statement that brings more assurance, more joy, more confidence to the Christian than this. Now be careful. He does not say we know that all things are good in and of themselves, because that would be an absurd statement in view of natural disasters that happen, human tragedies that occur. Nor does the text say that God will keep us from bad things. I know that that is a teaching in the faith teaching community, that God loves you and he won't let anything bad happen to you. And if you're a Christian, you'll always have health and prosperity and he'll heal you from every disease. If that were so, you would have people converting to Christ for all the wrong motivations, all the wrong reasons. And the Bible never promises that. Notice again, it does not say some things work together for good to those who love God. It'd be easier perhaps to believe it if it did. It doesn't say that, nor does it say most things work together for good. Nor does it say all good things work together for good. Nor does it say all prayed about things work together for good. It says all things. The Greek word panta, all things. And guess what it means? It means all things. All things literally actually means all things. That is, there are no qualifications, there are no limitations, there's no confinement. The point he is making is nothing is beyond the overruling, overriding scope of God's providential care. I love how George Mueller put it. George Mueller, I've told you about him before. He ran several orphanages in Bristol, England, all by faith. Didn't have always the wherewithal to run these things. But he was a man of great faith. Of Romans 8:28, he said, "In 1,000 trials, it is not 500 of them that work for the believer's good, but 999 of them and one besides." His way of saying all things. Now, what is included in all things? Of course, we know it means all things, but what's included in context here? Well, remember back in verse 17, we covered that last week when we were together. He said, if we suffer with him, we'll also share in his glory. So it speaks of suffering in the present world. Down in verse 23, Paul writes, we ourselves groan within ourselves as we are waiting for the final redemption of our body. So we know it includes all things like suffering in this life and the groaning that comes because of it. William R. Newell writes, dark things, bright things, happy things, sad things, sweet things, bitter things, times of prosperity, times of adversity, all things. But don't misread the verse. The idea is not that all things just happen to work out for good on their own. The idea of this verse is behind the all things is a God who is the prime mover, who is causing all those things. In fact, the New American Standard Bible translates it that way, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That really is the sense of this verse. Because it's in the active voice and it's in the present tense. So it speaks of an ongoing activity that is orchestrated by God. The verse would be better translated, we know with absolute certainty that God, on an ongoing basis, is causing everything to be working together for good to those who love God. So it's not a statement of fate, that things are just going to work out on their own. It's a statement of faith. That God is providentially overruling in all things for his plan. Here's a related verse, another famous verse in Scripture, one you love as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Does it matter what's going on in your path, what obstacles are on your path? If the path is straight or twisted, he will direct your path. Most every one of us has heard of PTSD. It's been popularized over the last 10, 15 years, post-traumatic stress disorder. It's something that happens when a person is exposed to a traumatic event. Sometimes they will experience that and they will exhibit certain behaviors based upon that trauma. And so it's called post-traumatic stress syndrome or disorder. But the world of psychology has tapped into another condition they're talking about now. They call it PTG, post-traumatic growth. And what they have noted is this is a positive psychological change experienced as a result of adversity. And it is due to a shift in thinking and relating to the world that is the result of a traumatic event. According to this field of experts, 2/3 of trauma survivors experience PTG, post-traumatic growth. Whereas only a small percentage actually experience post-traumatic stress syndrome, PTSD. So their point is, for most of us, adversity is healthy, it's good, it changes the way we think, we grow as a result. Now you add to that psychological condition the truth of this verse, that there is a personal God behind it all, orchestrating those events, directing our steps in our path. All things, you have a great place of confidence. The certainty of God's care, we know. The comprehensiveness of God's care, all things. Let's look at a third facet. Let's turn that diamond a little more. The cohesiveness of God's care. He said, we know that all things work together. Stop there. Work together, two words, one word in the Greek language. Synergeo, synergeo. If you're trying to write that down, I don't know why, but synergeo is the word from which we get our word synergy or synergism. Synergeo. synergy. It's the interaction and cooperation of two or more things. It is the working together of various elements to produce a result greater than the sum. So it's not that you just have all these random things that happen. It's that God superintends the mixture of all things. So it's the right combination. Here's an example. A few weeks ago, somebody did me a great, wonderful honor of giving me homegrown tomatoes from their garden. I brought them home. And after church, after third service, I cut into a few of them and I ate them. They were delicious, but I put poison on them. I didn't die. Well, we wouldn't call it poison. We call it salt. Sodium chloride. But do you know that sodium in its pure elemental form and chlorine in its pure elemental form will kill you? It's poisonous. However, in the right combination, sodium chloride, it's actually beneficial. It enhances taste. It brings out the flavor. It could kill you in one form, but in another combination form, it can be beneficial. God can do that. There are certain things in life in and of themselves are evil, horrible, bad, terrible. They're not good. But in God's chemistry lab, when he puts it in the crucible of omnipotence and he mixes it just right, he can give it back to us and it's actually healing, helpful. So Paul can say, we know that all things work together. That's God's chemistry. Now for a moment, I want you to compare two worldviews. One is from an Old Testament guy named Jacob. One is from this New Testament guy named Paul the Apostle. Jacob and Paul had similar experiences. Bad things were happening in their lives. Jacob had his son kidnapped. He thought his son was dead. That's Joseph. There was a famine going on in the land. His boys were misbehaving. He had a lot of bad things happen. Paul the Apostle also had bad things happen to him. He was falsely accused, put in prison. He was in Caesarea prison for a couple years, then went to Rome, was facing a trial before Nero. He had all sorts of bad things happen. Jacob, when the bad things happened to him, this is what he said. All things are against me. When all these things happened to Paul, Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God. Two different viewpoints. I've met a lot of believers who live where Jacob lived. Everything's against me. Everybody's out to get me. Things aren't turning out right. Or all things work together for good. What's the difference? The difference is a perspective based on eternity. Romans 8:28 must be interpreted from the eternal perspective, not the temporal perspective. Because you're looking at what's going on around you. I don't get this. I don't know why God would allow this to happen. There is a law of physics that basically says energy in the universe is never lost. It is always transformed from one state to another state. I think it's the same way in human experience. I think nothing is ever lost entirely. That God uses it to accomplish his purpose.
That's Skip Heissig with a message for you from his series, Heart and Soul. Now, do you want to grow in your knowledge of God's Word? We want to share about an exciting opportunity you have to do just that.
Calvary College is now open for registration. Calvary College is offering select online classes as an opportunity for individuals to take their life's calling to a whole new level with an educational emphasis in biblical studies. With our unique partnerships with Veritas International University and Calvary Chapel University, you will have the opportunity to obtain your bachelor's or master's degree with complete online programs. Whether you're looking to obtain an accredited online degree or take individual courses to become better equipped in your knowledge of God's unchangeable truth, Calvary College has you covered with a range of opportunities. On-site classes are scheduled to begin at 2021. For updates on classes and registration information for Calvary College, please visit calvaryabq.college. That's calvaryabq.college. for Calvary College. CalvaryABQ.college.
Did you know that the Word of God works in you as you read it daily? The Bible is powerful, and it changes lives. And we want to see that change happen in your life, as well as the lives of so many others around the world. Help keep this radio ministry going strong and bring others closer to God. Call now to give, 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares about how having a Savior who suffered unlocks the purpose for the struggles you face.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.